everybody what's going on at the Ridge. Brother Doug, do you want to lead us in prayer as we start tonight? Brother Doug's going to lead us in prayer as we start tonight, so bow our heads.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this opportunity to be here, and we pray, dear God, that we will study and learn more how to be better servants of yours and how to better run our educational classes in our churches. And we pray, dear God, that we will take these things and put them to use, and we pray that you'll be with us in our other class coming up, that likewise in it too, that we will be better stewards of your word and be better Christians all the way around. We pray that you bless each congregation here, bless the sick on their prayer list, and just be with each and every one of us. And we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the great love that you have for us. And we ask you to forgive us of our sins, and in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Amen.
Well, as most of you know, Brother Tom has a speaking engagement, and so I'm going to be substituting for tonight, and we're going to be continuing the material that you have in your binder. We're not going to go to something else. I think Brother Tom has some wonderful points that will fit in with what we're talking about. We've been talking about teachers the last few times. We've discussed why somebody ought to be a teacher and why it would be attractive to somebody. And tonight we are getting into the study of the four no's of teaching. And we are in on page 13. You all have that. Four no's, as in K-N-O-W-S, not N-O. But I guess if you obtain these four no's of teaching, then you'll avoid the no's or the no-no's of teaching. And so we're going to be looking at these tonight. But the first thing I want us to look at is this question that he has of an effective teacher. He points out here in this bottom slide that we have here that we have three elements in a learning situation. We have a learner or a student. We have something to be learned, the curriculum. And obviously, if we are talking about our Bible classes, that would be the Bible. And then thirdly, we have a teacher. And notice he points out here that the teacher is 90% responsible, the most essential part. Throughout the history of the world, God has always had people to teach his word, right? It's not the fact that God just sent everything that we needed to know down at once and said, okay, come, here it is, come and get it. But he's had teachers throughout time, right? And so it is in the church. We have the curriculum. We have the Bible. But we need teachers in order to really have an effective Bible study. That's what makes the big difference, right? I mean, the curriculum is perfect, right? It's from God. But really what makes the difference is the teacher and how well he's able to take that curriculum and impart it to the students. Because without the teacher, then people could just, we could have no Bible studies, public Bible studies. We could just go home on our own and study the Bible, and there'd be no point for it. But, you know, the Bible indicates over and over again the importance of a teacher. Consider Acts 8. We have the story in Acts 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch, beginning at verse 26. You all remember he's reading from Isaiah as he travels back from Jerusalem. Right, and if somebody has that, look there at he's traveling, and Philip asks him the question, "Do you understand? Understandest thou what thou readest?" And his answer is found in verse 31. And whoever has that can go ahead and read that. Acts 8:31.
"How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him.
Okay, so this man really desired to know God's Word, and he needed some help. He needed somebody to help explain what this passage, Isaiah 53, was about. And so he desired him to come up and show him. So the importance of a teacher. Or think about Acts chapter 13. Paul doing the speaking there. In Acts chapter 13, speaking of the Jewish nation, verse 27 says, "They that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not," they didn't know Christ, "nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." What they would usually do in these in the synagogue, they would have a reading from the law, they'd have a reading from the prophets, then they'd have some instruction, and then they'd have open exhortation. And the Jews emphasized a lot of reading from the law. A lot of, they made sure that they took the words of the law and that they uttered them to themselves a lot. They would put them on their forehead. They put them on their arms, right? But was just, were they really getting the true meaning out of it? According to verse 27 here?
No.
There was some reading of the law going on, right? But as far as the understanding wasn't there. Because they did not know the words of the prophets, they fulfilled the prophets' words by condemning Jesus. And so, just the reading of the law itself, if people know what's going on, it would be beneficial, but we've seen throughout history that people need help to understand God's word. And so, the biggest part of this that we're emphasizing tonight is the role of the teacher in this. God has never just said, okay, here's the Bible, now everybody come and get it. He's told us to go out and to preach the word to people. Matthew 28:18-20, he told them to go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Mark 16:15-16, go preach the gospel to every creature. And there is a benefit in somebody being a teacher, a difference between that and just saying come and get it. Suppose somebody becomes unfaithful. Suppose somebody lacks the enthusiasm to come and study the Bible. Will the Bible come after that person and show care for them and try to get them to come back? No, it's caring brothers and sisters in Christ, right? It's a caring teacher that will go to them and say, hey, we're concerned about you. And so there's work for us to do as teachers to help impart this knowledge and to be caring. There's this human element that God has put in instruction, and that's why Ephesians 4 says that he put some teachers in the church for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the teacher is so essential. Obviously, we know that no Bible class is perfect, but the material is perfect. And if a student's willing to learn, a big part of it has to do with how effective the teacher is. And so, the next page we have this evaluation form, which I think is a good idea. We've talked about this a little bit before. This evaluation form of how effective a teacher was. And you can look through that and see, it talks about what are the strengths, the weaknesses, any other information. How would you rate this? And I think, one of the key things to being an effective teacher is to be open to criticism and to be open to trying to improve. I think somebody that just goes through whatever they've done for forever and they're not even thinking about changing anything, I think that's worse off than at least somebody that, the very idea that we're having this class, that we're examining the educational work of the church is a good step, isn't it? I mean, it's a lot better than this saying, well, this is the way we always have done it. Let's just continue to do it that way instead of looking at ways that we can improve our educational process. And so every teacher ought to do the same in order to produce better results. Okay, if nobody has any comments or questions on that, we're going to move on to the four no's here of teaching that he has listed on 15 and 16. Okay, the first no is know what?
Your class. Each student.
Yeah, know the class. Now, what benefits come from knowing your class? Why is it so essential to know your class?
You know what their needs are.
Right. So, you're telling me that for somebody to be an effective teacher, they need to know more than just the topic that they're teaching?
Yes.
Yeah, so Somebody might know a lot about the Bible, right? But does that necessarily make them an effective teacher?
No.
You know, they can know a whole lot about the Bible, but they've got to know some other things about their class to start off with here in order to be an effective teacher. And so, he said it'll help them with their needs. When you think about Jesus is the prime example of a teacher. Did Jesus deal with all people the same way? How did he deal with the religious leaders in Matthew 23?
Very direct.
Yeah. What was that different from the way he dealt with the woman that was caught in adultery in John 8?
Yes.
Or the way that he dealt with the with Martha when she was upset with her sister because Mary wouldn't help her? There was a marked difference in that, right? Jesus was very stern and gave stern rebuke to those religious leaders. Why? Why did he act that way towards the religious leaders and not towards Martha or the woman caught in adultery?
Because they didn't practice what they said.
And they should have known.
They yeah. should have known better. They knew the scriptures.
So they needed a wake-up call, right? So Jesus was sensitive to the needs of his audience. Jesus knew his audience, right? To be an effective teacher, we've got to know our audience. The very point of a Bible class that we pointed out before is it gives you a different atmosphere than what you have when the church comes together to worship, right? You can have specialized instruction for different audiences, right? It's not everybody is lumped into one category, but you have instruction for different age groups. You have women's classes, men's classes. So there can be a different audience and start out with to know that. Also, don't you think that it helps the student if the teacher is going to take time to know them? Do you think that matters?
Yes, it matters a great deal.
I think that sometimes we teach just the way that we've been taught. And, you know, if you've been in public education, usually teachers don't get to know their students very well unless they're, you know, exceptional teacher, right? But I'm sure we've all had classes in public education where it's basically been like, okay, I know this information, I'm going to give it out to you, and you better be able to recite it for the test. And there's really no interest shown in the student, you know, it's a very cold class. Don't you think that the classes of the church should be better than that? Should have a warmer atmosphere than that? So the very idea that we should that we would take time to know our students, I think that would help a lot in them being involved in the class. Because, let's face it, Bible classes aren't the same thing. You know, you can't say, well, your GPA is going to suffer if you don't pay attention to what's going on in class. No. We've got to have a warmer atmosphere to that. We've got to have more of a personal relationship. So, the very idea that you would know them, you think it matters if you know the names of your students? Would that be a good thing to do? And suppose I'm calling on somebody in a Bible class and I say, you over there. Yeah, that fella in the back.
Very impersonal.
It makes a difference if I know everybody's name, right? Especially if somebody's new, I'm able to call their name. And it makes them feel more engaged, that they are important, that we want them to be there, that we're glad that they're there, right? So, on top of this, what are his or her special needs? What are we referring to when we talk about that? A student's special needs.
We have different students that have different abilities and have different knowledge. We may have someone in class that has only attended class one or two times, mm-hmm. and the rest have grown up in the Lord's church, and they are quite well versed in it.
Mm-hmm.
But you got to have the lesson that the new person understands as well as the older students.
Mm-hmm.
And older, and I'm not talking about older age-wise necessarily.
Yeah, maturity in Christ.
One thing Tom mentioned the other night I thought was you mentioned about, you know, say young people reading in class. If somebody's a real poor reader, which you mentioned somebody,
yeah.
They may assign them something, you know, that's in genealogy is difficult to read and embarrassing. And you know, in some classes I've had, I just said, you know, we're going to read around the class. If you don't want to read, just say I'll pass, or just yeah. No obligation to read. Or if you want to be sure that they give them some easy verse to read that you know they can handle, but that's a huge embarrassment for young person. That can,
right.
So that'd be.
Yeah, well, I was thinking about that example. I was also thinking about, you know, in public education, they, you know, there's been times that I've known people that sit in the back, but they don't have, you know, glasses or something, and they need them. And the teachers try to find that out and put them in the front and everything. Do we make efforts like that in Bible? You know, maybe they're too shy. A child that's too shy to say, hey, I can't see the board. You know, there are situations like that. So, in some of these, don't you think that you probably need to talk to the parents of the children? Right? So, is it possible to know all these things though, all the time? I mean, sometimes you come in for Sunday morning and, you know, somebody comes in and say, okay, here, you know, maybe they come in late or something. Here are these two boys. You've never seen them before in your life, right? Well, you do the best with what you can, but how do you, this being so important, don't you think that teachers have a responsibility to get to know the families that are involved with their class? You know, people say, well, the preacher ought to visit this. Well, shouldn't a teacher ought to spend some time, at least while they are there at church, getting to know the family, and then maybe visit them as well to get to know them, so they know the needs. So yes, what are his or her abilities? Like you mentioned, JC, there are different abilities that people have in a class. I know this is a pretty crude way of looking at this, but suppose we were going to mark somebody's knowledge or ability on a bar graph here, and one person's right about here, and another person's way up here, and one person's really knowledgeable, whatever their education is. Now, if I'm going to teach this class effectively, should I teach at this level right here? Should I teach at this level right here? What would be better to teach at? If I was going to flaw in one area, would it be better to flaw going too low or too high?
You should go toward the higher part.
Toward the higher part?
Yeah. Because lots of children will surprise you. They will rise up to meet those expectations.
Mm-hmm. So there's an advantage of doing this in the sense that these people will be brought up, right?
Sometimes. But you should teach on a level where, you know, they could all understand on maybe midway or bring higher things up into the.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You got to, you know, bring people. Of course, I think that in this, you know, that's why I said the kind of crude way of looking at it, because in a Bible class, sometimes I'll challenge one child more than I will another. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not like I'm giving it even. But I would say, for instance, if we were going to talk about an adult in an adult Bible class, you have some people that are much more educated than others, and so the vocabulary that you use and everything along that line, I would tend in an adult Bible class, I would tend to go to the lower end. And the reason I would say that is, if I've heard a preacher say it like this: if you put it down where the calves can get it, then the cows can get some too. And what it means by that is, these people up here, they can get it if you make it simple. See what I'm saying? So if you're talking over somebody's head, then you have three people lost here, right? But if you make it simple enough, now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't challenge this person, but I think if you can make it simple and challenging at the same time, then, you know, maybe more people would be benefited like that.
But we're talking from two different perspectives,
right?
Because ladies mostly teach children,
right,
and younger, and you want them to try and get the higher things that you would bring out too.
Mm-hmm.
And then you mostly teach to, you know, grown-ups, and you would bring that down to
yeah.
the level.
So, yeah, it depends on... I know that Alyssa has said a lot of times in teaching the young kids that, you know, sometimes there's a lot of things they do as far as coloring and crafts and stuff, and she says she teaches a lot of from the Bible. She knows it's not as fun for them, but she's always surprised at how much they can do.
Yeah.
And so you're definitely right as far as the children, that they can respond to that. So, yeah, this was kind of a crude way of looking at that, but I think both points are valid in what we're talking about there. Anybody have anything
just,
else on that?
Around within just by a few months, you know, I had a comment from a parent here that, you know, their child was embarrassed by the teacher, you know, in the class, you know, or something. And the teacher may never realize that, but I think there's a special sort of need, or I guess maybe a situation that sometimes in somebody's life, you know, they have to be careful what we say, that we don't embarrass them, whether it's because they're late for class, which may be something outside of their control, or maybe something that they do in the class, or whatever it is, or
mm-hmm.
we're reprimanding them in front of others because they missed the last 2 weeks or something. But I think we have to be careful with those things.
It goes into, what is his or her home situation like? You know, if depending on somebody's home situation, especially with children, there's a difference in how you would deal with that. If somebody has a poor home situation, I'm not going to deal with that person with the same in the same type of way as I would deal with somebody that's grown up in the church and has very strong parents. And you know, I think there's different ways in which you handle each child, right?
Right.
A lot that can be said for that. And also knowing too, I mean, some people in class, I mean, will like to take over a class, you know, and I've noticed this before, you know, and so they're usually I would never cut somebody off, but at a certain point, sometimes I'll just cut in and say, yeah, you're right about that, and then I'll try to bring people back to the point, right? So the more you know your class, the more effective you're going to be in all of these things, right? I'm not talking about anybody here as far as that, you know. Nobody here tries to control class. No. No.
Hijack your class.
Hey Mark, talking about the home situation, you know, I think one of our current issues today with Bible class is just getting kids, specifically kids, to come and be on time.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we can't blame the kids for that. And I think by as a teacher teaching a younger child's class, it's important that relationship with the mom or the dad or hopefully both is strong enough that the teacher can encourage that family, not just the child, to simply be on time and to come to class.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that relationship can build can just build stronger and stronger to flourish throughout the church work, period.
Yeah. You know, a lot of these things, if we would improve them, they like you said, they would have far-reaching benefits in every phase of our work of the church. I mean, you'd have better fellowship, better follow-up. People would feel like the church was more of a caring church if they take the time to know those things. So, that's one of those situations. You know, I've had kids come in late to class, and there's only so much you can do about it. You know, it's not like you can. You're certainly not going to get all over the child's case. That's detrimental at that point. So, number two here, know your lesson. So we've looked at the class, your lesson. First thing he has here is study, study, study. And that's true. You know, J.W. McGarvey, one of the best scholars, I think, in the last couple centuries in the church, said that the reason a sermon is dull or boring is because of a lack of thought. Somebody doesn't put thought or time into a lesson. They're just trying to fill up the space, or they're just trying to get by with it. He said that's the number one reason. Now, there can be other things. I mean, somebody could put a lot of thought into it, but be in all different directions, and it's so hard to keep track of that it's just exhausting. But I think he really had his hand on the pulse there. A lack of thought does many times contribute to something being boring. And, Guy and Woods had usually had sermons that were about 20 minutes long. And he would get more out of that 20 minutes than most preachers would get out of an hour. And somebody asked him once, why is it that you speak so short? Why don't you go and speak 40 minutes? And he said that he had not yet learned how to speak when he had nothing to say. And I thought that was a pretty good quote. But the idea is, he never wanted to be in the situation where he was just filling time, right? I mean, wouldn't it be better to make your point and get your point across and sit down and have more time than to try to fill up space? However, in a Bible class, Bible classes are usually regimented, right, at a certain time. So it's not like you have the luxury that sometimes a preacher does by saying, okay, I'm going to make this a little bit shorter and then we'll just get out of worship and we'll be off to the restaurant earlier, right? So in a class, you're more regimented on time, aren't you? I mean, that bell is going to ring, right? Regardless of how far you are in your lesson, that bell is going to ring. Or somebody might stand up, if somebody in Flatwoods might stand up and say, hey, your time is up. So, knowing your lesson, studying it well, we're going to get into time next time, but the idea of putting it together and knowing where you're heading is very important. And I think a lot of reasons why sometimes lessons get confusing is because people try to fill them because they don't understand them, right? I mean, if I'm trying to fill time in a class, what am I going to do? I'm going to bring up things I know, right? I mean, if you're standing up in front of a class, you need to know something to talk about, right? And if you don't have anything, then you're just going to search for whatever you know. So a bunch of anecdotes, I'm not talking about Tom now. His are all pertinent. But if somebody just throws a bunch of pieces together, right? Have you ever seen a lesson where it's all over the place, right? Yeah. Don't you think that's what it's come? They don't have a firm grasp on the idea of what they're trying to, the main idea that they're trying to get across. And so because they don't have a firm grasp on that, because they really haven't honed that down, they're just going to throw whatever information they can out there in order to hope something sticks, right? And to be an effective teacher, you need to do something more than that. Now, in all of these recommendations, let me just say this. I think that in preparing for this class, I've been kind of humbled by it because there are a lot of these things where, in analyzing my own teaching, I think that I can improve on a lot. And a lot of you have a lot more experience than I do, and I think some of these you just have to know from experience. But he points out facts and applications. You have to have facts, you have to have information, and then you also need to make an application of it. If you have facts without application, then what happens?
Very dry.
Yeah, and really people begin to lose sight of why they need the information, right? I mean, we're in an information age, aren't we?
Yeah.
We have information on everything, right? I mean, you even have information on the side of a Coke can of what's in there. And I mean, the information is very easily available. It's readily available. And so there's a lot of information that I come in contact with every day, and a lot of it I don't care two hoots about, right? So I have to be, as a student, I have to be sold on why is this important to me. And I think that's what application does. Because I could just come in and unload a lot of information on you. But if there's no application to your life, if it's not pertinent to you, if you don't see how you can could use it in any way, how it would enrich your life, right? Then it kind of becomes, well, what's the point in working to memorize all this information, right? I think sometimes we assume, well, just because it's the Bible, people will say, well, yeah, it's applicable to my life. But I think we need to make sure that we give the application so that people understand the point of all this information, how it will help them, how the Bible will help them today. And then, secondly, the application without facts. Well, what problem do you have there? For all the time, I'm just giving practical application for what you should do in your life, and yet I'm never giving any information from the Bible, then what does it become? Am I really having a Bible study there? Or am I just giving an advice session?
You're having an advice session without a foundation to it.
Yeah. So, you need a balance of both of these, don't you? If somebody just says, let me tell you how it should be, and they never give you any Bible for it, or they never give you any facts to back it up, then the person's wondering, well, why should I listen to you? You know, what's this based on? What is this application based on? What is the point of it? Where's the proof of it? So both of these need to be in a lesson: the facts of the what's going on and the application. So you ought to know your lesson in and out. The more that you know it, the better you're prepared for it. The easier it's going to be to give it to others. I've heard it said, and I think it's really true. Somebody really knows a subject if they're able to make it easy for other people. If you're able to break something down and make it easy for the people that are listening to you, that's when you've really mastered a subject. But if you make it overly difficult, then maybe you still have a little more thinking to do, you know. And in that, I think that sometimes you can overstudy. You know, that is, the point you're trying to get across, it might not be simple enough. Because you've studied so much, you've made it so complex that it's too hard for everybody to get, you know, you've put, 40 hours of study into this lesson and you expect everybody to just get it in an hour? That's not going to work. And you have this real complex idea that you're trying to get across. It's just not going to work. And so sometimes less is more, right? I have this problem. Okay, I get a bunch of material together, and I think, oh, this will be so enriching to the class. And it pains me to cut material from my lessons. It pains me to do it. But I think I would be much more effective if I would boil it down and take off some. Because, you know, I have this I want to say about this verse, and this I want to say about this verse, and then people start to lose sight of what the main goal is. And I think that's what made Brother Wood such an effective teacher, is that he boiled it down to the point that he was trying to make. And so sometimes less is more. Have realistic goals for what material you're trying to cover in the time, you know, and what people can handle in the time. So any ideas on that? Any thoughts you'd like to have? Like to make?
I told him this last week, you know, that sometimes they'll get to start a class and they'll tell a joke. It has nothing to do with the class. And it's just, it's kind of like we said, not necessarily an application. It's just something they think's humorous and it gets you off, actually, on the wrong track from what the class is about.
Mm-hmm.
We said a story by itself is of no value unless it's tied to some application.
Yeah, unless it illustrates the point, right.
And preachers do that too. Sometimes you'll hear them tell story after story after story and jokes and humor, and there's no scripture verses in there, there's no facts in there, just once in a while.
Mm-hmm.
And then, like you said, sometimes it's the opposite. Or you're hearing fact, 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 and then there's not any application
mm-hmm.
to it.
I had a teacher in school that he would say that he was studying on things, and he wasn't studying the Bible, he would just think about some stuff, and then he'd come to class, and that's what he would do. He'd tell you stories about, and he would give you application of things, but there wasn't as much an in-depth study on it. And so there was no, there's nothing behind it, you know, that I could really, and really they complement each other. I mean, if you just give a bunch of information, it won't stick. But if you put a good application to that, and you put a lively application that really sticks with somebody, then they're going to remember that information much easier. But if you don't have the facts to begin with, then all you have is a bunch of stories. So they both need to be there and complement each other. Another thing I think about before we move on to number three, you know, people like to give a lot of background material or try to get side. You know, it's almost like sometimes, and I'm kind of guilty of this sometimes too. It's like the idea of concordance preaching. That is, instead of having a main point I'm trying to get across to the people, I go, okay, here's one word in this verse I'm looking at, and I'll get a concordance, and I'll give all the verses for that, and so I'm going to put all those in my sermon. And here's another word, and you might be in all different contexts of the Bible, and you might be jumping all over the place, and the main point is really lost if you go straight by it. Now, there's nothing wrong in putting the connections of the concordance, but you have to be moving towards a certain goal, right? I mean, you don't just throw out every reference to something and think that that'll do. You've got to have something that you're moving towards. Okay, anything else on that? Okay, let's move on. Number three, we have time, right? Know your time. First thing we have, know the limitations of time. I'm sure we've all experienced flaws and limitations of time. And to start out with, in a Bible class setting especially, are you ever going to know exactly how long something's going to take? I mean, a sermon you can get down pretty good. But in a Bible class, can you do that? Can you be absolutely precise?
No. You don't know the feedback.
Not
right.
A lot of, people talking and a lot of people have questions and they're...
Sometimes you have more questions, sometimes you have a lot of discussions, sometimes you have a lot of comments.
Comments, right.
Even though we're going to look at this a little bit, doesn't this illustrate that all of these relate to each other?
Mm-hmm.
That is, your time is going to be based on your class, right?
Yes.
You're going to be based on yourself, whether you're asking questions, right? So really, these all relate to each other. A main point I wanted to make, none of these are an island, right? I mean, they all affect each other. They are all related to each other. And so that's why it's essential to know all of them. So, your time limitations. I'm sure we've all experienced times when maybe somebody's run out of material, right? And boy, isn't that embarrassing. You look up at the clock and you've got 20 more minutes to fill, and somebody starts stammering around about what they should do. It's happened to me before. Still happens sometimes.
Bible, amen.
Yeah. Yeah. And what this happened to me this past Sunday, I don't know if it was too bad, but I was supposed to give a lesson on the Holy Spirit for Bible class, and I got about 3/4 of the way done, and we were past time. So it's something that you have to, I think you get better at as you go along, but something you always have to account for. And I think we do need to allow some flexibility in the classroom, you know, in the sense that if there's an issue that somebody really wants to address that is pertinent to, you know, what we're studying or that a lot of people in the class would like to address, I think that we ought to be able as teachers to be flexible to that, right? We shouldn't just say, well, no, you know, we're going to study this and not be open to what somebody else is interested in. If I'm not sensitive to somebody else's interests in a class, then what are they going to care about what I want to talk about, right? So I think there ought to be some flexibility there for people wanting to address different things, because in a Bible class, that's the good thing about a Bible class. The teacher, it in a sense, is vulnerable there because, you know, there's always the opportunity that somebody's going to bring up something that they haven't thought about, right? And so that's where the benefit really works, right? It really helps. The point that there's multiple viewpoints going on, and you can learn from your students in that way. So knowing limitations of time, going too far over, not having enough, and try to be realistic in the type of information you're going to cover. You know, talk about these old preachers. I don't know how many of you know them, but I'm sure many of you have heard of Foye Wallace, right? Mm-hmm. And it was a great preacher. But some people did get a little tired when he would preach sometimes, because he would go and start preaching and say he mentioned something about worship. Well, it wasn't uncharacteristic for Foye Wallace to stop there and give a whole sermon that he had memorized on worship and then come back to his sermon that he was preaching. And he might do that a couple times in a lesson. Oh, yes, and he gives a whole... So it was almost like every time he got up, it was a great preacher, but it was almost like every time he got up, he tried to preach the whole Bible. And I think that was sometimes a detriment, you know. Sometimes he would wear people out, right, with his preaching.
2 hours.
Yeah.
When he preached here in 72, of April 72, when he preached, he didn't preach less than 2 hours any night.
Mm-hmm. Where I used to go, they had a gospel meeting back in those days, and there was the speaker got up and they preached 45 minutes, and they said, well, that's the end of my introduction. And I guess usually the introduction is supposed to be about 1/10 of the lesson, and everybody's like, oh, here we go. And we do need to make adjustments for that. People have shorter attention spans today than they did yesterday. Now, am I saying we should give in too much to that? Saying, well, we should make it as short. No, I think there's a, you know, you should give a little bit to it, but at the same time, you can't. I think if any of you were there Monday night when we were talking about worship. If our worship is the way it ought to be, then we shouldn't be staring at the clock every second, right? I mean, if we run a little bit over, that's the thing about, I want us to have the right type of timing and everything so people don't get worn out. But at the same time, I do have a problem with saying, okay, we want a lesson to be this long, we want our singing to be this long, and this to be this long. The more you regiment things like that, the more people are going to have to focus on that and not on the worship, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, I've some of the congregations that the black congregations among us are much better than we are about this. They might start 9 minutes late, no big deal, and they might run over a half an hour, and that's no big deal either, because they're not focused on the clock; they're worshiping God. And I would rather have that attitude like that, where they. And their worship is so spirited, and instead of sometimes where ours kind of seems rote, and I'm not, you know, not there to judge anybody's motives or heart during that, but I think we need to be careful about how much we do try to do that. But in a Bible class, there is a certain time span, right? Mm-hmm. And so we've got to do the best we can in fitting into that. Be symmetrical in developing the lesson. If somebody gives half an hour or 40 minutes of background material, of introduction, to the point, do you think they're really going to make their point effectively?
No.
If they make their point in the first 10 minutes and the rest is just fill space, have they been symmetrical there? No. So you need some introduction, you need a body of information, and you need some time at the end which you're going to make some application to people. That needs to do a nice symmetrical streamline thing, put it together with good timing. And don't waste precious time. Alyssa's parents, when they moved to Cookeville, they shopped around to different congregations, and they told me that one congregation they went to, the Bible class on Sunday morning, they were there about 10 minutes before Bible class. Nobody showed up. Nobody was there, and they sat and waited. And about 10 or 15 minutes after it was scheduled to start, there was a kitchen on the other side of where they were, with a kind of a partition there. They heard somebody fumbling around in the kitchen, and then about half an hour into it, the coffee was there and people started coming in, and so they finally got down to studying after they were about 40 minutes into the lesson. Not studying. They finally got down to sitting together, and they all had to get their donuts and their coffee and everything, and so they only had about 10 minutes left, and about 5 of that 10 minutes left was spent and then deciding who's going to bring coffee next week and donuts next week. And so just about 5 minutes before the bell rings for worship, they started getting into their lesson. Well, needless to say, Mike and Joy did not go there they didn't place their attendance there. They kept shopping. And so a Bible class really has a lot to do with whether somebody will stay at a congregation or not. Like Brother Thomas pointed out before, you can have people that will come for the Bible classes when the preaching is really secondary to the reason that they're there. And so it's important to not waste precious time like that. And I think we would also put that into the idea of them not allowing just people to have free reign with all the time of the class. And then number 4, know yourself. What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? You might be a very introverted person, and so your classes may tend to become more cold and not as personable. So you need to work at being socially, kind of opening it up socially. And there's, you pointed out, I mean, if there's a joke that somebody can make that is makes a point, that kind of makes people feel a little bit more comfortable. Shouldn't just be up there just to tell jokes, but think about what your strengths are. What do people like about your personality? Try to put that into your lesson so that it's not just cold information, so that you're actually a personality there. What are your weaknesses? Maybe somebody's, if they're extroverted, they really love the social aspect of things, but maybe they're not putting a lot of meat into the study, right? They want all the time, they want to give living applications, but they don't spend enough time in putting the developing the meat of the lesson and the facts of the lesson. Well, they might need to give some time to that. And then this question, are you prepared physically, mentally, spiritually, and socially to teach this lesson? I think a really good question here. Luke 2:52, does anybody have that? I'm going to turn to that.
You want it read?
Yes, please.
And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
So we have 3 things here, right?
Mm-hmm.
Wisdom, stature, favor with God
and men.
And men. Did Jesus just excel in one area?
No,
he grew in wisdom. He grew in stature, both physically and mentally. He grew in favor with God and man. So, and knowing what's right and what's wrong, knowing the scripture, he increased in that, in stature, and not only physically, but also mentally. He grew in stature. Favor with both God and man. So Jesus grew socially, right? His ability to interact with people on a social level, he grew that way as well, right? Well, in order to be an effective Bible teacher, somebody needs to be prepared in different ways. Something I think about, if I don't eat well before a lesson, I don't think real well. I get shaky and everything like that. I have blood sugar problems. Or mentally, You know, there's been days where I've studied all day, and by the time I come to the lesson, I'm mentally exhausted. Now, how good do you think my lesson's going to be if I'm just that mentally tired? Or spiritually speaking, do you pray for your class? Have you taken time for yourself to develop yourself spiritually? Jesus did this, right? I mean, Jesus spent time alone in prayer to God. Luke 6, he spent all night in prayer to God. So, though Jesus was very busy teaching people and spent a lot of time teaching them, and was very busy about that, he also took time for himself to rejuvenate himself spiritually and pray to God and make sure that his relationship was, you know, you can get to the point where if you're teaching others and you don't give time to yourself, where you can be in a trouble spiritually, right? You can be frustrated with people, and going into a class frustrated is not a good way to be prepared for. And then socially, are you ready to have a warm atmosphere and to try to relate to people socially in your class? So Jesus, he developed in all of these different ways, and so we need to be well-rounded as people when we talk to people, you know, and teach people. I shouldn't just be a cold, distant information giver, right? I mean, I think the idea that, okay, I have all this information and I'm just going to pour it into the heads of these people, that's not the right idea. I mean, if that were the case, I would just say, okay, here's the book, you all read it. There's a reason why God has put a person as a teacher, a personal relationship there in the class. And so if you develop in all these different ways, it will help that learning experience. Does anybody have any questions before we stop for tonight? Thanks for your help. You know, I don't have the experience that Tom has, and I kind of felt humbled by teaching people to teach because in studying for this, I was thinking about all my shortcomings, but we can always make improvements as teachers and try to do more to further God's will. So we'll stop there.